need for God's people to forgive. Some weeks back, we looked at Matthew 18, and in Matthew 18, and the parable of the unforgiving servant. This is emphasized in such a dramatic way. We have the servant with such the an enormous debt, the incalculable debt of 10,000 talents to his master, being forgiven this debt, and then refusing to forgive his fellow servant the much smaller debt of 100 denarius. And the master getting angry with that servant for refusing to forgive. That servant is handed over to the jailers by the master until the debt is repaid. And Jesus concludes that parable with the words, "So God will do to you if you do not forgive." And it's such a dramatic parable that emphasizes what is stressed quite a number of times throughout Matthew's gospel. In fact, Jesus says twice in the gospel, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." We could also go to chapter 7, verse 2 of Matthew's gospel, where it says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This need for exercising mercy and showing forgiveness is impressed on us constantly. And so here also in the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." When Matthew uses the word debts, he's talking about something that is owed. It's usually a monetary transaction, a monetary figure that he's talking about. And that should be unsurprising given Matthew's a former tax collector. But verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6 of Matthew show us that Matthew's actually drawing our attention to sins as opposed to simply financial debts. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So we have this constant stress, constant exhortation. Show mercy. Forgive, or you won't be forgiven. And when we read it, it can come across and it sound like a threat. Forgive or else. When we read it in this way, it can come across like a burden, like an unbearable burden, like the burden of the law that was placed on Israel, where God commanded them, "Obey this law and you will be blessed. Disobey this law and you will be cursed." But for this mercy, for this forgiveness to be mercy, and for it to be forgiveness, the motive for it cannot be our own benefit. That is, you can't say, "Look, I forgive you because I have to, so that God will forgive me." Because that's not forgiveness. At least it's not the forgiveness that we're being called to here. That would be trying to earn God's mercy. That would be meritorious. That would be trying to manipulate. Now, when we looked at the parable of the unmerciful servant in chapter 18, it was about 5 or 6 weeks ago. We'll notice, if we remember, that there'll be significant overlap here. In this sermon, though, as we look at the petition that Jesus teaches us to pray, we want to think about why Jesus teaches it. Why does he have to teach us to pray this? He teaches that our prayer needs to be marked by a need for mercy But it also needs to be marked with an attitude of showing mercy to others. So while there's going to be quite a lot of overlap with what we looked at in chapter 18, we're considering this petition in this context. And so as we do that, we look at the theme then, this petition, forgive us our debts. And the headings we're going to use are going to be just very, very simple. Very simple, but very profound and very necessary for shaping our Christian life. So our headings are, we need forgiveness. And secondly, we need to forgive. So firstly, we need forgiveness. And Jesus teaches us to pray. He teaches. He's teaching the disciples here, pray this way. He says, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. The petition is not, Father, ignore our sins. And the petition is not, Father, minimize our sins or justify our sins, excuse our sins, overlook our sins as we overlook the sins of others. Jesus teaches, forgive our sins. And he teaches us this petition, to pray this petition, because our God is a holy God. Our God is a righteous God. Our God is a just God. And Jesus teaches us to pray this petition because we are indeed sinful people. We are unholy people, unrighteous people. Jesus teaches us to pray this petition because his wrath is terrible. Jesus teaches us to pray this petition because unrighteousness will be judged and God's wrath will be poured out on evil. And our sin makes us liable to that judgment. It's a good thing Jesus teaches us to pray this. But when he says, forgive us our debts, the word forgive means to send away. It means to let go. If you think about, I don't know if you've ever done it before, put the message in the bottle, you write something on it, stick the paper in, and you throw the bottle into the ocean or river or wherever. It's sent away, it's thrown away, it's gone. That's the idea of forgiveness. Problem with the message in the bottle method, though, is that 10 years later it might be discovered. And sometimes our sin is like that. It can return to haunt us. Return to haunt us with guilt, with shame. There is a better picture of the idea of forgiveness in the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, Aaron, the high priest, is commanded to take a bull, to sacrifice this bull for his own sin, for the sin of his household, to splash the blood behind the veil on the mercy seat to cleanse the holy things, and then take two goats. And one of these goats would be for a sin offering. That goat too would be sacrificed and its blood taken behind the veil into the holy place once a year, and its blood poured out on the mercy seat. And its blood would be sprinkled on the holy things to make atonement and to cleanse because of the sins of the people. And then the other goat. The other goat would have the hands of the high priest placed on it, and he would confess the sins of Israel over that goat and transfer those sins, as it were. And that goat would be sent away into the wilderness, never to be seen again. That, What happens to our sins? Sent away. And gone. To pray this petition then, forgive us our debts, is to acknowledge that God is holy. It's to acknowledge that we are sinners before him, that we offend God and his holiness, and we owe a debt to him. But it's also to confess and to acknowledge that we ourselves cannot pay it. We cannot send our own sins away. I had a conversation with a parent in another church recently, and this parent relayed to me that their child, one of their children, was not following Jesus, living their own way, though they've grown up in the church. And this parent related something that was interesting to me. He said that the child acknowledges that they know the theory of the Christian faith, and they agree with it, and they know it's true, and they know it's right, but just can't live it. That is, they just can't pay the debt. They can't fulfill the obligation. And when we pray this petition, we're saying, that's right. I can't. You can't. You can't send your own sins away. You can't pay the debt. You can't atone for your sins yourself. At least not to the extent that the justice of God and the punishment that's owing to us would be satisfied and fully completed. You can't. And Jesus would not teach us to pray this if we could. I want you to see something really beautiful here about this petition. Jesus is teaching us to pray, forgive us our debts, knowing that he himself would make the full payment. He would fully atone. He would be the one on whom the sins are placed and sent away, banished on the cross. You can't do it. But we can be pretty stubborn people at times. In my first year here in Wellington, my parents were over for a weekend. And that week, I had this plan. My sermons would be done in record time and get to spend some time with them. But come Saturday, 5 o'clock, my first sermon wasn't finished. And my second sermon, therefore, hadn't been started. And I was thinking, I have to do it. And Maria said to me, she said, look, call the elders, tell them you can't. Can't do it. If she didn't say that, I would have tried. We can be pretty stubborn people. We can be so reluctant to admit our weaknesses, to admit our failings, that we need help, that we need grace. To pray this prayer, this petition, as Jesus teaches us, as he wants us to, you need to be broken to do it. You need to admit defeat. Say, Lord, I can't bear my own sin. And this petition teaches us that it's safe to do so. It's safe. because it teaches us to look to the one who has borne our sin. The payment's been made. So firstly, it teaches us that we need forgiveness. Secondly, it teaches us we need to forgive. Now, when we looked at the unforgiving servant parable in Matthew 18, I won't test you out and say, what were the headings? We said forgiveness was important. We said forgiveness is hard. But forgiveness needs to be from the heart. And Jesus uses those very words in that parable, unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Now, I did for a time this week think, well, I can just restate all that. But I thought that might be cheating. So I went to Colossians 3 because Paul states the same thing here in Colossians 3. But we see something extra here in Colossians 3. Verse 13, he says, bear with one another, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, Paul is exhorting the Colossian Christians to bear with one another, to forgive one another, but as we said earlier, not to obtain forgiveness, but as a result of forgiveness. As God's people, verse 12, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Exercising forgiveness then, amongst ourselves, forgiving others, is a sign of holiness. And I like the way the Catechism puts it. In the second half of the answer, forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us. Forgiveness is a sign. It is a mark of a Christian. It is a mark that the peace of Christ, verse 15 of Colossians 3, is ruling our heart. But when we have sinned against, that peace is fractured. And I'm sure you know what it's like to have that peace fractured in your heart. And it might surprise you sometimes when you think about just how enraged you can become when that peace is fractured. I can remember one time when I was an elder in another church. As the session, we'd made a decision. And some people in the congregation were quite unhappy with that decision. And this feedback's coming back to me as their elder. And so I urged the chairman, I said, look, there's a lot of unrest here. There's a lot of deep feeling about this. How about we reconsider this decision and look at it again? And the chairman ignored it and pressed on. And sure enough, it all blew up. And I thought, how could you do that? I raged. In my heart, I didn't want to be in the same room as that man. It might surprise us sometimes just how easily we can become enraged when our peace is fractured. And sometimes it happens because we've incurred some great hurt. Some injustice has been inflicted upon us. And that's understandable. We suffer wrong and we shouldn't have. And we're hurt. Other times, however, it's simply because our ego or our pride has been damaged. But when it happens, we want to have it satisfied. We want to have it eradicated and justified even. We might even take that step towards contemplating vengeance. And our minds, when that happens, plumb the depths of depravity. Other times we'll withdraw or silently seethe. But that fracturedness is still there. That peace is not there. A perpetual state of rage is unfit for God's people. God calls us to forgive, to exercise mercy, to say to our brother or to our sister, the debt has been paid. The offense has been sent away. The ill will, the ill feeling that builds in our hearts, that builds in our minds, needs to be purged. And we need to return to a favorable attitude with our brothers and sisters. John Calvin said, however, that the extent to which we retain ill feeling is the extent we implore God to retain his against us. The extent to which we retain ill feeling against someone else is the extent that we implore God to retain it against us. How do we return to that peace, the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts? How can you forgive when you're owed? How can you forgive when it hurts? John Calvin made a distinction between God's forgiving people and people forgiving people. He notes helpfully, I think, that none of us can remove guilt. Only God can remove guilt. And he did so when he imputed it to Christ on the cross. And if Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to send away your sin, it must therefore be sufficient to send away someone else's sin. How can we require more than what Christ has given? How can we demand a higher payment than the Savior? We said in our Matthew 18 sermon that you can't overlook the cost of forgiveness. When we're forgiving and when we're called to forgive, we're called to say the penalty has been paid. We're saying, I don't want this. I don't want the penalty to be held against you. Rather, I want restoration. I want reconciliation. I want to return to the favor, return to goodwill between us. When we're hurting, it seems like the last thing we want to pray. While it might not seem like it at times, God forgives us far more than we'll ever have to forgive anyone else. And we'll only know that if we look to Christ. If we see the price that he paid. What it cost God so that we could pray, Father, forgive our sins, provides the capital we need to forgive the sins of others. Amen. So we pray together. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, that you are gracious, that you are slow to anger. You do not hold our sins against us, but that you remove them as far as this is from the west, that you have done so in your Son. Lord, your grace and your mercy to us are indeed deep and wide and unfathomable. Lord, we ask that you will grant us the grace, this same grace, and extend this same grace when we are hurt, when we suffer loss, when we are afflicted by the sins of others. Lord, may we draw on the deep well that you have given to us in Christ, that we may forgive our brothers and sisters from the heart. Lord, please help us, we ask, that you would work this in us through your Spirit, that you would receive all praise and glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.